The topic for the sermon today, Till Shiloh Comes, and I think it's appropriate in light of Noel's passing, because basically what I want to do is to encourage you to be in a state of preparedness till Shiloh comes. Because that is what we should be doing at this time. Because we are not in control of our lives. We do not determine when we die. In Genesis 49:10, the scripture says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And unto him shall the obedience of the peoples be. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." Who is the Shiloh I speak of? Where did he come from? And what does it mean then? What does it mean now? What does it mean, the name mean, for the future? We're going to see how this ancient prophecy was fulfilled and once, and how it will be fulfilled again in a futuristic sense. Because this prophecy carries a glorious promise for all the saints of God, including Noah. All the saints of God. All of you in this room. Ancient Jewish writings and rabbinic traditions conclude that Genesis 49:10 had a messianic tone. One prominent writer says this: Shiloh, the etymology of the term Shiloh is ambiguous. It has been interpreted to mean offspring, the one sent out, he to whom the scepter belongs, rest giver, or peace bringer. Many, however, regard Shiloh as a personal appellation belonging to the Christ. Another writer said, while there might be uncertainty as to the grammatical interpretation of the word, nonetheless, we regard Shiloh, therefore, as a title of the Messiah in common with the entire Jewish synagogue and the whole Christian church. And the 19th century Jewish scholar Alfred Elderzheim wrote, we state it is our deliberate conviction that the term Shiloh can only refer to a personal designation of the Messiah, whatever the derivative meaning of the word may be. So there's general consensus that Shiloh is the Christ. And so we go back way into Genesis from the beginning. And we see where this prophecy was given that this person is going to come. And that the world at one point, at some point rather, all the gathering of the people shall be to him. Yet he came. And as we observe, as we'll be observing the Passover in the coming weeks, we'll be observing his death. But the prophecy is saying, from a futuristic point of view, that he's not dead. He was dead. But he's alive again. And that he has all this hope for all of us, for Noel and all of those who have died. I'm not too worried about Noel. I'm worried about myself. And I'm worried about you. Because Noel made it or endured to the end. Noel is okay. But as human beings, we have this propensity to grieve. It's part of us. And the doctors will tell you grieving is healthy. When my mother died, I didn't cry. I didn't shed a tear. And when my father died, my mother died 10 years ago. When my father died 5 years ago, I didn't cry. But I didn't realize it was bad for me. Because years after, the tears came. So it was built up here and I didn't pour it out. So one of the healthy things when someone dies is to let it go. We know with time, the healing will be there. There's some deaths that you just don't get. It's just a part of you till you go to the grave. But it's healthy to grieve. So when I see and when I have knowledge that a saint of God dies, I use it to tell myself to wake up, because that saint will be in the kingdom of God. But me, I'm not sure about myself. I might be here gallivanting and going on as if I'm some kind of lion, I'm some strong in the faith and all of that. I've known men who have been in the faith for years and who have been very strong, and yet they just walk away. So the challenge for you and I is to be like Noel, to endure, to fight the good fight till death. That is challenge. To finish the race. To walk the narrow path that has been laid out before us so we can claim the prize. So the challenge. What will all of us be doing till Shiloh comes? The reference to Shiloh, we know, is futuristic. The sent one, or to be sent. In John 17:3, it says, "This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." The Shiloh. The one who was sent. Then we have another reference to the seed in Isaiah 11:1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins." So here is a challenge for the saints of God, that this Shiloh is going to return with righteousness, of course. And he's going to judge the poor, and he's going to smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Because the society that we live in has been and will ever be drifting away from him as long as they reject what he stands for. And all of us are part of this society. Can't escape it. If we venture into the tallest mountain here in the U.S. and build a hut and live like a hermit, somehow at some point, this world will touch you. It's hard to escape it. It's all around. And it's no wonder in the Word of God, it says he sends rain on the just and then the unjust. So we are part of this world. We are not of this world, but we are part of it. We are governed by it. And so whatever actions or whatever decisions are made in our societies, they affect us. And they affect us socially, culturally, politically, economically, and religiously as well. So it's for us now to understand and to have it firmly placed in our minds that we cannot serve God and mammon. We have to make a choice. And this is where the breakdown comes. Because oftentimes, because we are conditioned by the social environment in which we live, oftentimes or sometimes, those conditions get to us. And our priorities become mixed up. And sometimes God takes the back seat. But God should be number one. Not number two. Number one. If he becomes number two, it's idolatry. He is number one. So till Shiloh comes, he's telling us, you have to make me number one. And when I am number one, you'll be okay. You'll be walking the straight and narrow. And even if you slip and maybe hurt your ankle, don't worry. You'll walk again. You'll walk again. That's when he's number one. Another description of Shiloh is in Ephesians 2:14. He's described as the peaceable or the prosperous one. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He died for our sins. He shed blood. Covers us. Even when there seem to be a partition, and we have that, but we have that heart, that repentant heart. In Romans 15:12, he's the Messiah for Jews and Gentiles, for all the world. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Shiloh appears 33 times in the Old Testament. However, there's one verse which is different. In all those 33 times in the usage, it refers to the area of Palestine. But in Genesis 49:10, it's a little different. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh come. Here we see Jacob blessing his 12 sons, telling them about their future. So let's zoom in to Judah's blessing. And we're going to see several facets here. Verse 8 tells us that they would be a strong people and would be praised of the other tribes. Now, before Shiloh's coming, the tribe of Judah would continue to maintain power and strength, signified, of course, by the scepter. the symbol of authority. The symbol of authority. The word of God tells us Jesus Christ will inherit all things. That he's coming to reign upon the throne of his father, David. All people will flow to it, all governments and power. This kingdom will reign forever. And of course, we shall be kings and priests reigning with him. So we see that symbol of authority, the rule of law. David started that as king of Israel, the tribe of Judah, continued until the Babylonian captivity, when another sort of government took place. And of course, King David fulfilled this prophecy. He was strong, became a mighty warrior, and an eminent king. Not only that, he promised that Shiloh would come through his lineage. One prominent theologian puts it this way. He says, a ruler shall not depart from the tribe of Judah while Israel has domination. There will not be cut off a king in it belonging to David. For the staff is the covenant of the kingship. The thousands of Israel are the feet until the coming of the Messiah of righteousness, the branch of David. For to him and his seed has been given the covenant of kingship over his people for everlasting generations. And another Bible commentary says this: everything depends upon a right determination of the meaning of the name Judah being formed from the future in Hophel. It signifies God shall be praised. So we see how this is shaping up from that original prophecy in Genesis 49:10. At this juncture in our existence as a species, as a civilization, the world really doesn't know who is Jesus Christ. They hear of this Christ. Some relegate him to just a mere prophet. Others say he was just a good man who came and, you know, did some wonderful miracles. Yet others say he was just a revolutionary. There are others who deny the historical Jesus, that he never existed. It's just a fiction of our imagination. This God is not a historical character or figure. So the world doesn't know who Jesus really is. They celebrate his birthday on December 25th. We know he was not born. Neither was he crucified on Good Friday. That's the Jesus of the world. We see a Jesus in this Shiloh prophecy of a king who is coming back to overturn all the governments of this world. Not a king taking people away to heaven and that's it, you don't hear anything further. We see some definite and significant prophecies of this king who is going to conquer death for one, that he's going to establish a reign that will last forever, a king whose desire and whose heart is that all men should be saved, or most people should be saved. And yet, there are many billions who have died who have never known the name Jesus Christ. It's estimated that since creation, between 60 and 110 billion people have died. That's the estimation. They don't know for sure. How many of those people really knew Jesus Christ? Not because of any fault of their own, but because of political, cultural, geographical circumstances. This king, this Shiloh, is going to fix that. Isn't that marvelous? Genesis 29:35, we see where Leah, after the birth of Judah, says, "Now will I praise the Lord," and then she followed with the words, "Therefore she She called his name Judah. And scholars agree that the praise being referred here is not any ordinary praise. It's not any ordinary, like you just pat someone on the back and say, "Happy birthday, Jacob." Not like that. But it is used in the context of godly praise. The commentary says, "Before thee shall bow down." Something divine, something that is divine, you know, it's ascribed here to Judah. So we need not therefore be astonished by the word, the Hebrew word, he's raised above the merely human standing. The greater number of expositors, referring to the subsequent words, "Thy brethren shall praise thee," explain the name by the expression, "the blessed one." Because that's what he is, the blessed one. But even though we should retain the sure explanation which has been given above, the idea now mentioned falls very naturally in with it. He who, in the fullest sense, is God praised. Shiloh, the blessed one. He who is God praised. He has the adoration of the Father. In all these passages, from Genesis, in Genesis 49:8, it refers to the praise of God, and it is only really refers to the praise of men. And you can see that in verse 8 of Genesis 49, Judah, "Your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him?" Brethren, when Shiloh comes again, all knees will bow to him. I don't care whether you're a Muhammad or whatever. All knees shall confess that he is Lord. So that prophecy is yet to come. Is yet to come. And we in the body, we who are the saints, we know and we believe that prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. Whether humanity wants to accept it or not, it doesn't matter. All knees are going to bow before him. So it gives us now this great hope and this reassurance of knowing that all is not lost. That Noel, you're going to see him again. And you're going to see him again in a different circumstance. In a new age. The song that we sang, Rock of Ages, has a very inspiring line in it that I always shiver when I sing it. It says that we'll rise to worlds unknown. That is the reassurance that we have. We are going to rise to a world we can't even think of it. And life is just, what is really life? Life is but a vapor. We are born, grow up, go to elementary school, go to high school, go to college, get a job, buy a house, buy a car, get married, have children, poof! Darkness, oblivion, death. That's what life is. And if we do not have the hope in Jesus Christ, we are nothing. Nothing. But life is nothing. So we have to make it something. So when we put our trust in him, when we repent and we baptize and we go under the water grave and we come out a new creature, then we know life has meaning. And we are expecting Shiloh to come to really fulfilling us the true meaning of life and purpose. So when he comes, the scepter of rule over Israel will depart from Judah, because many rejected him then and still reject Shiloh today. Yet he is the lawgiver and savior who we now look to for righteousness, redemption, and eternal rest. They might have rejected him, yes, at his first coming. But the latter part of the verse says, the obedience or gathering of the peoples shall be to him. So this has not yet been achieved. But it's coming. It's coming. The gathering, the term, peoples, nations, and it means all nations in the plural, prophesies a rule far beyond the Davidic Empire. It's a future universal reign of Christ over his everlasting kingdom. Genesis 28:14 says, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So we see the deeper meaning here is that the divine reign of the everlasting king will come when his blessings spread throughout the whole earth. When the knowledge of God will be all over the earth. When his glory will shine brighter than the sun. Interestingly, another later writings in the pre-Christian Greek Aramaic Targum renders it this way: until that which is his comes. In other words, until that which is his kingdom comes. And that is quite appropriate as well. Ezekiel 21:25 says, now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown, nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Overthrown, overthrown, and I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes, whose right it is. Another angle to it here. Until he who comes, whose right it is, and I will give it to him. So the Shiloh prophecy was around 1600, 1680 BC, somewhere around there. And in Isaiah 9:4. We see the writings about the child that will be born, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And this is Isaiah now writing in 740 BC, the original prophecy being around 1680 BC. So we see that prophecy in Isaiah 9 about this promised child. Unto us a child will be born, unto us a son, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Shall be called wondrous and so on, Prince of Peace. Then in Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21, we see the confirmation that this Shiloh would eventually come to save his people from their sins. And so during this first coming, there were great gatherings, and people heard him and they saw him with their own eyes. They saw the miracles of the fish and the feeding of thousands of people. They saw a lady just touch his garment and he was healed. They saw him walking on water and they saw him raise the very dead. All of those miracles, multitudes witnessed, were converted, and the church that he left behind grew substantially. They embraced his doctrines and so on, his teachings about this coming kingdom and the offer of eternal life. So we see a kind of fulfillment there of the obedience of the peoples to him, that particular line. But then there's duality, because the fullness of that is yet to come. We see in Philippians 2:9, it says, at that time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That has not happened yet. In fact, we see the opposite. We see people telling other people, and we see churches telling other churches that there are different roads to God. That once you have the name G-O-D, you're cool. Once you embrace some kind of spirituality, you're cool. I was just reading an article last night about some atheist group talking about spirituality, but it's not of God, just, you know, engaging deep spirituality. I'm like, no, you did, you know, there's so many concoctions nowadays of what is spiritual and what is not. You know, you have people embracing dangerous and reckless beliefs about all roads lead to the same God, catching on very fast and very quickly. Because as long as you have to deal with the God of the Bible, no, we want something more than that. The God of the Bible is an old, tired piece of book which is outdated, and it's coming from the dark ages, and we don't need it in modern day society. We don't need it in this society of this postmodern era. We don't need it. So we see that. So we can clearly, and we know factually, that not everyone is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Interestingly, in 713 BC, Isaiah, the prophet, continues to write about the other coming, the second one, the one for us, the one we are looking forward to. He says in chapter 2 of Isaiah, chapter 32, verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And in verse 3, he says, the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall not hearken or obey. So we see that something there is going to happen, but is not a case where people are going to obey and run to him. So you nowadays you can preach, brethren, until thy kingdom come. Some people just have no interest. I'm enjoying life. I have 2 cars in my driveway. I have a job, thousands, 3-4 figures, 6 figures, whatever. I don't need God for what? I can jump on a plane and I can land in, I can have breakfast in Cleveland and I can have dinner in London. Who needs God the same day? I don't need. We're going to see a lot. We've seen it already. Young people, open the ears. We're going to see that happening more and more. People will live as if they do not need God. And there are some people of the persuasion that I will live my life now. When I get elderly, seniors, age, and you know, I can't get around, then I'll seek out God. In many cases, that never happened. We have a category of people who are younger people who are dying. So a lot of them don't make it to that 70 that God has given us. So the time is now. Whether you're young, whether you're elderly, the time is now. This is your day of salvation. We know not what tomorrow may bring. The word of God is in your ears now. The time is now. What else? John tells us that the whole world lies in wickedness. The ship is going down. I'm sure most of us here have seen the Titanic, that blockbuster movie of years ago that's made billions at the box office. Remember that scene when it tipped and was just, you hear all those sound effects, it just, the water just bubbling and it's going down. That is our society. Slowly but surely it's going down. Chapter 42, Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Chapter verse 6. The Lord hath called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light unto the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sat in the darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give another, neither my praise to graven images. So we see this prophecy coming to fulfill in the first coming. But that's not the end of the story. There's more to come. Daniel 7. There is more to come. Daniel 7 and verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. We are not in the kingdom of God now. The kingdom of God is not reigning per se now. And there are groups that say the kingdom of God is reigning now. Well, we still have sorrow, we still have pain, and we still have death. Revelation tells us during the reign of that kingdom there will be no more sorrow, that will disappear from our lives. So it is not here. We are governed in a sense by the rules of God and so on in that sense, but the kingdom of God for the most part is still yet to come because Jesus Christ has not returned. The angel in Revelation 11:15 has not made that announcement that all the kingdoms of men are now become the kingdoms of our Lord. One kingdom. Not yet. Micah verse chapter 4 verse 2 says it will be a time of peace. You turn on your news and it's all over. All over. Wars and rumors of war. When one conflict is over, another begins. Syria is talking about a peace treaty now or whatever. You hear the madman in North Korea, or we ready to shoot off bomb. It's just on and on and on and on. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths, and that the law shall go forth out of Zion. So the kingdom is not here yet. The law is not going forth out of Zion. There are people who are saying it's done away with and abolished. Huh. Isaiah 32:17 says, "Peace. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places." So the prophet goes on to say in chapter 40, verse 1, comfort you, my people, said to your God. Comfort you. So we take these words of comfort that is going to happen. That we see loved ones around us, you know, passing, dying, whether they're advanced in age or they're young, it happens. But we take comfort that one day there will be a reunification. That one day all of us will be gathered at this marriage supper of the great God. He says he is looking forward to that day when he will sip of that cup of the fruit of the vine with us in a new setting in the kingdom of God. That is a lot of promise. He is looking forward to that time. He said it. God cannot lie. Cannot. It's impossible for God to lie. If he lies, he's not God. And he said it. I am looking forward to that time when the saints and I will sip that cup of the fruit of the vine in my kingdom. And he has promised us that eternal life with him, to live forever where there will be no more death and there will be no more sorrow and no more pain. We have to believe that. We have to believe that he died for us and that he rose again, that he's standing on the right hand of his Father, counting down the minutes or the seconds. Well, you know, God don't deal with time, but for us, we think of time. And that he's coming back. Shiloh is coming. What are you going to do in the meantime? Will you get closer to him? Will you walk farther away from him? Will you do things that jeopardize your salvation? There's some who teach, once saved, always saved. I wish it were so. Sounds nice. I can do anything I want to do. But that's not what the Word of God says. If we suffer with him, we're going to be glorified with him. Your name is in the book of life. Your name is in the book of life. We know that. I know that. But the adversary, the devil, knows that too. He knows your name is there. And guess what? He knows it can be struck out. It can be blotted out. So your target, and I am a target. He's coming at us, and he never gives up. You know, one thing he has over us, he works overtime. In the Word of God, in your spiritual life, you have to work overtime too. Because that is how you're going to counteract him. He's coming. He is at us because he knows our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he wants that name out. So the challenge till Shiloh comes is for all of us to ensure that we maintain our names on that list. If we don't, God forbid, the lake of fire awaits us. We cannot afford to have our names removed from that list. The Word of God says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you're going down a pathway, walking down a pathway, and you see a lion down there, you're going to try to pass him, or you're going to turn back and go another route. Some people try to pass the lion. And some people never get past the lion. So we have to plan our devices. We have to make God number one till Shiloh comes. Psalm 45, chapter 6 says, your throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of equity is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Your fellows. We have not a lot of time, and the Word of God tells us to redeem the time. Redeem the time that we have left on this earth. We have days to live. To make it more urgent, we have hours to live. We have seconds to live. We have seconds to live, as simple as we see it. All of us have seconds to live because we have an appointment with death. Make your appointment with the doctor the same thing. All of us have an appointment with death. Fortunately, there are some of us who will live to see the return of Jesus Christ. We're going to see him coming in the clouds. There are some of us. I don't know if it is me. I don't know if it's you. None of us know which one. But we know he's coming. Sometimes I always thought maybe, you know, probably it would be nice to see him coming in the clouds. But when you think of what's going to happen before that, maybe it's better you're dead. Because the reality is some of us may lose faith. Some of us may lose faith during the time of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, during the when the seven seals are opened and so on, the woes and the vials of wrath, that will be a terrible time. So some of us may lose faith. So you know what? We have to place our life in the hands of the Most High God in everything that we do. Everything that we do, we walk out in the morning, don't know if we're coming back home. We have to put God. We put our heads on that pillow at nights and we go into slumber and we don't know if we are rising tomorrow morning. God is the one we have to place everything in his hands. There's no other person or entity that we can trust with our lives but the Most High God, Yahweh, through his son Yeshua HaMashiach. No one else. So till Shiloh comes, we are now, I'm assuming, in a waiting mood. Because the Word of God, Jesus Christ himself, tells us to watch and pray. We know not the hour. Watch and pray. We know not the hour. For how long? We do not know. But we know it's certain. Doesn't matter what our leaders or whoever our social thinkers and our economists and so on think. Does not matter. Jesus Christ is coming. How many more Passovers you'll observe, we do not know. How many more Mondays or Tuesdays or Wednesdays or Thursdays you'll observe, you do not know. How many more seconds we have on this planet, we do not know. So, be prepared, brethren. We know he wants to spread his good news of his coming kingdom so men and women may repent and to know that Jesus Christ, the only true God, and that all the others are false. And I make no apology in saying that. He's the only true one, and you will have to stand up for his name and defend him, because the time is coming when you may very well have to, in light of what is going on. Out there, you go, you take a loudspeaker and you start announcing all the way up to Cleveland that Jesus Christ is the only true God. Somebody's going to say, there goes a bigot. I guarantee you that. Because it's not, let me find the word now. It's not hip nowadays to say there's only one true God. So you'll have to stand up for his name. So it is the commission, it is the message that we have to tell the world that Shiloh is coming, and if you do not repent, especially if you know he's calling you and you resist him, if you do not repent, you shall perish. The angel Gabriel told Mary that God would give her son the throne of his father David, and would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Chapter 4, verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Ever and ever. That's the terminologies we use with God. Forever and ever. Forever, everlasting, and so on. But with us, so much limitations. We have an end in the flesh. 2 Peter 1:11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:21 says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Noel fought to the end. Noel fought to the end. He finished the race. I want to tell all of us here to take a cue from that as we walk, continue our walk on this narrow road. Tell yourself, don't wonder and ponder whether you're going to make it to the end. Tell yourself, I am making it to the end. Because what? I know I'll be there. I'll be in that kingdom. I have a resolve to be there at all costs. Isaiah 40:31 says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Zephaniah 3:8 tells us, therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation or my burning anger, for in the fire of my jealousy all the earth shall be consumed, and that will happen. That is going to happen. An unsuspecting human race don't believe that or are not even aware of it, that the Lord is coming with great anger. Not on us, not on his saints, but against evil and wickedness. So in James 5:7, as I wind down here to a close, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Brethren, Shiloh is coming. And I'm exhorting you, and I'm admonishing you, brethren, to hold on to the faith like Noel did. Hold on to it. It's not a matter of if or but Shiloh is coming once more. And I close with Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him." So guess what? There's even a blessing if we wait for the Lord. May the Lord, God of heaven and earth, be with you till we meet again. And do have a most blessed and inspiring holiday season.